Good morning. And to me, it's a blessing again to be here with all of you. The Lord is good, and the Lord understands what we need and what we're going through. Now, this morning, the title for the message is When the World Doesn't Make Sense. Interestingly enough, if I would have known what Brother Lamar is going to share, I would have looked for something totally different. But evidently the Lord wants to speak to us this morning about the same topic. Let's pray before we continue. Eternal Father, again, this morning we thank you. Lord, we praise you again for your care, for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you, that we can have faith in you no matter what we face. Lord, thank you that you're interested in each one of us, as we heard in the children's class. Not one of us is left out. You care very carefully for each one. And so we thank you, Father. And we just ask that you would continue to touch our hearts and strengthen us as we listen to your word. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, this past week has been baffling. It's been emotional, and yet it's been a very rich, enriching experience for me. We've had to consider death and its finality. I heard from a couple who just had to call us because they had prayed in faith and God healed them. Very, very clear. God did a miraculous healing. Amazing. When God answers. And also this week, I sat with a man who, after being free from addictions and pornography, is struggling with his church not giving clear direction about filtering and those kind of things. Instead, they just sort of ignore the issue. At the same time, as we talked about the church, as we talked about what God is doing, he's positive, he's excited about revival that can happen and is happening among them. I spoke with a father this week who's struggling, and he feels pushed by his 16-year-old son because all the rest of his friends at that age or younger have an unfiltered smartphone and he wants one too. What do we do? How do we deal with things we face? What should I tell them? What should I have told them? And this morning, I don't want to share something and want y'all to feel I'm feeling negative, because I'm not. In fact, I'm feeling very positive because of what the Lord is doing. And we can look out at the world and we can very soon get a very negative, we can have a very negative take on what is going on in the world. And there's a lot of very negative things going. At the same time, I am encouraged. And I am seeing people and people groups coming to revival that have typically not. And God is moving, and God is doing something among these groups. We were just down in Mexico speaking to the old colony Mennonites there. Very traditional group. And yet it is amazing what the Lord is doing among them. God is moving in a way that He hasn't, to my knowledge, hasn't moved among them in quite a long time. And people are thirsty to understand the Word of God and to apply it to the everyday life. And true discipleship is starting to happen. And those kind of things excite me because God is doing a work. And if you listen to all the doom and the gloom preachers out there these days, you know, it shouldn't happen. And yet those things are happening among us and around the globe. I'm not sure if it's just the of all the stuff that's happening, but all of a sudden we come to the realization that we'd better get this one right. That there's only God in and among the chaos that we're facing. And I was going to ask you all a question, if I'm the only one who's struggling to make sense of what we're living currently. But I don't need to. I mean, I heard Brother Kenny mention something about it. Well, obviously Brother Lamar. One of the things that I see as I go through this, in the situation that we're living, is that this veil of tears so often seems to veil even my view of the world. And as the saying goes, I can't see the woods for the trees. We can get into we can get to that place where we can't see clearly. And we get so used to seeing that we fail to perceive. I don't know if you've ever had that happen I've had it happen where I go looking for something. And I'm looking and I'm looking and I'm looking. But I'm not seeing. And then finally, all of a sudden, there it was all along. I had this happen in prison for me multiple times. I'd look out across where I was. I wouldn't see anything happening. Nothing. It's just normal, everyday, common things that are going on. And there were a few times that I interrupted things that should not have been interrupted. I couldn't see it. And my cellmate would later tell me, well, didn't you see this? No, I didn't see it. Well, did you see that? No, I didn't. And there were things going on in plain sight and yet hidden. And they have gotten so used to doing things without being seen that you can have whole things go on and somebody like me, I just don't see it. It totally went past. I never saw it. And I feel sometimes like that in the world. There's things going on, and it sort of seems like it just sort of goes on past, and I don't see it. So how do we see clearly? You know, how do we see clearly when clearly nothing is clear? How do we do it? And I think Bill Lamar was talking about it, about how weariness sets in. Weariness can set in because we cannot, with our eyes of faith, look beyond what we're seeing. Or rather, what we're looking at. We're looking at this, but there's something beyond that that requires a different kind of vision. It requires faith. So here's a few things that I thought of as I meditated this week. Things that gave me stability in a world that doesn't make sense. The first one was there in James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is still good. God is still on the throne. God hasn't changed. Our situations can change, but God has not changed. He continues to be the same, and He is still good. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, I'm glad He didn't say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. Glad He didn't say that. Because eternity does exist. Tomorrow does not. And if you've been here, and I've preached about this before, you know, tomorrow is a construct of our minds. Tomorrow has not existed and never will exist. Because the next day when we get to there, tomorrow has become today. And so we never get to tomorrow. And unfortunately, as the brother was talking, you know, we get to worry about tomorrow. We get to worry about tomorrow. And tomorrow will never come around. And we end up actually making ourselves sick, worrying about tomorrow. Worrying about something that will never come to pass because tomorrow doesn't exist. That's why signs like one there was there in Indiana. A little store that had a sign that said, "Free candy tomorrow." You know how many children got excited about that? But the unfortunate thing is that they'd come back the next day all excited to receive from some free candy, and the sign said the very same thing. See, because tomorrow doesn't exist. In Central America, in your little places where they sell just the basics and stuff like that, there's a lot of times they have little signs that say, "We don't give credit today. Tomorrow, we will." How much credit do they give out? How much candy do they give out? It doesn't happen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm glad for that. And we can trust in that. Revelations 1:8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." The Almighty. Not this little man like the brother was talking about that we imagine, but the Almighty One. How much is Almighty? All. You know, that doesn't leave any part of my existence and the things that I'm going through out. Because He's Almighty. He can take care of it. Yes, a lot of times it's baffling. And I'm not here to say that our life here on earth is going to be nice. You know, too many times we get caught up in this whole lie of the American dream. You see, we're not pursuing the American dream. We're pursuing a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're not looking for this earth. We're not looking for something here. And yes, while we are here, sure, there's a lot of things that can happen to us. There's a lot of unjust things that can happen to us. But we're looking for something different. Our focus is not here. Another fact that we have, that again just became clear to me as I was meditating on this week, we still have God's love. Ephesians 3:13-21. "Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." How many more superlatives and how many more things can he put in here to make it even bigger? Yeah, I think the Ephesian writer was struggling. He was struggling to encapsulate with words what this really means. When we get to try to explain God and his love and the things that he does for us, we are so limited. I mean, the human language is just not capable of expressing what God is. And yet here, God's love is still with us, and he wants all of us to experience this with everyone, in all of us together, until we know the depths, until we know the length, the height, until it's all a part of us and all around us. That is his desire for each one of us. And yet we live sort of unloving lives and in and among hatred, and it just, sometimes it could feel like this isn't real. And yet, it is true. And we can experience these things in our heart and in our experience. The other thing I was thinking about was, if in doubt, consult the manual. If in doubt, read the documents. You know, the Bible continues to be true even if it's attacked. The Bible continues to be true. Across the ages, people have discredited it. People have said it's not true. But in every situation where people allow the Bible to speak and where they come to the Word of God, doesn't matter what language, doesn't matter what culture, when we come to the Word of God with an open heart to receive, and we allow the Spirit to interpret it to our hearts, it is amazing what the Word of God does. Every single time. And even though we don't understand the message or what it says, it doesn't change its message. It doesn't change its validity. It continues to be true. That's why the Bible itself tells us something about the Bible. It tells us that we are supposed to be doers of the Word. It doesn't tell us that we should just be hearers and interpreters. It says we're supposed to be doers of the Word, even though we don't understand it. And like I've said to young people many times, you know, we don't understand. We might not understand why the Bible says this. But if we do what the Bible tells us, you know, sooner or later we're going to find out that that was true. I didn't have to know why. I just needed to do. And it's amazing what we find out later. And talking about, you know, trusting in God. You know, Jesus didn't tell us that if you don't trust me, you'll get sick. All Jesus said was, don't worry about tomorrow. He didn't have to tell us those things. All we need to do is do and continue to trust. Now we do know that there's a whole bunch of things that happens to our blood chemistry, even when we worry. And we literally make ourselves sick. It was in the Bible a long time ago. It's just that a lot of people don't understand it. It still doesn't change it, right? Jesus could have told us those things, but he didn't. He just did a very simple command. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Have you ever wished that you could truly get a hold of life and truly get to the point where you do and you know and you can truly do what God's will is? It tells us here that the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and then tells us why. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, we have the word all. How much less of the total is that? It's all of them. And that's what he wants us to understand. I'm thinking about reading the Word of God and getting ourselves into that and reading the documents. We probably shouldn't be reading the news. Probably shouldn't. We'd probably redeem our time a lot better by doing something else. And as I've said before, it just keeps getting worse. I really have zero interest these days to read anything of the news. You know, for so many years already, I've convinced myself that the news is fake. It's not worth reading. Ephesians 5, 11 through 17 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I hear people that are all worked up about the news, and they get themselves all worked up about the news. That's what the news is for. And interestingly enough, just this week I found out that our filter profile for a very conservative group has they have a white list, and this is a church, well, it's actually a conference. And the whole conference uses the same white list that we're supposed to keep. Interestingly enough, there is They have everything else blocked off. A lot of news and stuff. But they have one site. They have the Al Jazeera site that is whitelisted for them to use. Why? Because they're very, very focused on world events and on things happening in the Middle East. And they're all worked up about that thing. To the point that one of the people that goes to one of their congregations says, you know, I wish sometimes we'd hear something different preached over from the pulpit. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And you know, with world events that are happening, we've all felt them. We've all seen the things that are going on. I wouldn't be surprised if the next few months could be very, very rough for the whole world. But that doesn't mean that I need to be focused on those things. And we're in the middle of election campaigns. You know, how much are we focused on those things? How much of that stuff is what really drives us? You know, political action and those kind of things will never help us. Praying, fasting, humbling ourselves before God will. That will. And that will do more for the world than our vote. And as I've told some of you all here, a friend of mine, back in 20, he went out to vote for the first time because, you know, you've got to vote. You've got to get involved. You have to do these things because all you have to do is to have good people not do what they should. And then, you know, the bad people will take over. That was his logic. I told him to not get involved with those things because those are the things of this world. Well, later he comes back to me and said, they stole my vote. You know, go figure. This is the kingdom of the world. This is the kingdom of the world. They're going to do their things. We do better to push away from those things and truly engage in the things that make eternal difference. And I feel sometimes that we have forgotten the power of prayer. And to really engage with those things on that level. The apostle was very clear how we should be praying for the governments of this world and what we should be doing. And in my experience, you know, I've seen what happens when people get involved and start praying. I have heard of federal agents on our case who said, usually within 6 months we have what we want. And it continued to fall out of their hands time after time after time. Why? I think God's people were praying. That's why. They had never come up on a situation like this one. And there were people who were engaged in praying for these situations. So I'm not saying that we should just bury our heads in the sand. That's not what I'm talking about. But I think we should see clearly and understand. And while we focus on what is eternal and on eternity, we still clearly assess and we set down goals for the future. You know, how much longer are we going to be here? I don't know. But what is our long-term strategy? And what is our short-term strategy? Let's not get wrapped up in long-term predictions and all of those things. That's not what I'm talking about. But we have to have this kind of long-term strategy where we're thinking about the what-ifs of our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Those are the kind of things we have to focus on. God's promises have also not changed. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack. The Lord's promises still continue. And He wants each one of us. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That down payment that God gave to each one of us. In the meantime, while we are going through these things, we have that down payment of His Spirit living within us. He sealed us with it. And He gave us that promise, and we can trust in that promise. This is something that a friend of mine wrote, and I've read it here before, but I thought it'd be just, again, to clarify what God, or how we need to continue looking to Him in faith. Wrote this way, it sometimes feels as though Jesus is far away. But cry to Him. When you call, He is near. That is His covenant. Look for His promises. Hold on to them. He will give them to you like gifts to your heart, as fresh as though their ink had just dried. His promises, like the stars, do not invade our lives. They shine on, independent of the world, waiting for us to lift our heads and look. Those who seek will find. When we trust His promises and collapse into His tender arms, He will lift us up. I mean, amazing way to put that. The stars. God doesn't force His promises on us. But His promises are just like the stars. They shine on. independent of if we look or don't look. They're still there. And we can trust in those things. Because God said. That's why we believe. The other thing that I was encouraged by was that Jesus is coming back. You know, this thing won't be forever here. He's coming back. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then in 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 14, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, see, the promises again, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. And then turning to 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll begin to read there in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or we will not go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I mean, amazing comfort. You know, some people, when they think of death and those kind of things, they start getting all worried, and it makes them all panicky. But we comfort ourselves with these kinds of words because one day there is going to be a resurrection. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. And maybe I shouldn't be preaching about the times and the seasons today. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. Again, comfort, comfort, comfort one another with these truths. It's not just vain words. It's truths. And that as we take, it comforts and it settles us. No matter what's going on, here we are, settled. I'd like to finish with one more passage of Scripture. I'm going to start reading there in Hebrews chapter 10. And you can follow along or just listen. Hebrews chapter 10, starting to read there in verse 36. As I was studying this and I was reading the chapter 11, there's something that stood out to me, that the thoughts already start from way before chapter 11 and go on into chapter 12. But we'll break in there in verse 36 of chapter 10. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And in all of these, we could continue talking about so many things. All these verses encapsulate whole lifetimes of things that happened by faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now I'm reading these verses. These verses spoke a lot to me this week. In this whole thing of faith, while we don't understand what's going on, and in a proper focus while the world seems chaotic, therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, can you imagine those days as he was walking out through there to that place to sacrifice his son? Can you about imagine how baffled Abraham was? This was his son of promise, and yet he's going out to sacrifice him. Doesn't make sense. Absolutely doesn't make sense. And yet God had a purpose in it all. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Hundreds of years later, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, here's where sometimes it doesn't make sense for us. Because if God is all powerful, why doesn't He just fix everything for us? But sometimes God allows those things to do something even better that we do not understand. And that's one thing that I have learned, that I can always trust Him no matter what. Even though it looks bad, and even though it is bad, yet He has something better in mind for us. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't get it. They still hadn't received it. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience. That's an interesting statement there. Some people think that patience is just sitting down and doing nothing and just waiting. Patience is active. But see, that's why it also sometimes gets wearisome. But that's where we need to continue to remind ourselves of these promises. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, the verses really encouraged me this week. Looking at the whole picture and looking back and looking forward and how we can continue to live in faith and how we can continue. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens to this world. Yet we can be convinced that God does have a purpose. God has a plan and we can trust Him. Let's kneel for prayer. God eternal, again, we just thank you and we praise you. Lord, so many promises, so many things that are very clear to us as we read your word. And Lord, we do again confess that today here, as we kneel here, we're baffled. We don't know. We don't know the future. And you have actually thankfully blotted out the future for us in a way to where we cannot see what is coming. Except that we do know that you have something in heaven prepared for us, something so marvelous, something so exquisite that language cannot even begin to explain how it is. And so, Father, today, as we kneel here, we kneel in faith, and we thank you and we praise you for what you have done yesterday. And we thank you for what you are doing today. And we thank you that throughout eternity, you will be our God. And you will continue to teach us and guide us and direct us in this world until we get home. Lord, again, we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus.